Amen. We're going to read together from the Psalms this evening. Psalm 40, that's on page 566. If you're using one of the blue-green church Bibles, feel free to get one if you don't have one. Page 566, and we'll read the whole of the psalm. This is what God's Word says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Let's turn to Psalm 40 and pray as we come and look at God's word together. Father, thank you for another opportunity now to hear your voice. We're so grateful for that. We can never get enough of your word. There is always something more for us to hear. And we pray that you would open our ears now, give us that understanding that we need as your Holy Spirit helps us. And we pray that you would move our hearts, warm us, that we might be the people that you call us to be, as we thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the joys of being on camp over the summer is that often at the end of every day, we'd finish with a testimony. We'd hear from one of the officers or one of the cooks of their story of faith, of how the Lord had worked in their life. And it was really encouraging. And it was really humbling as well to hear the experiences of different people from different backgrounds and how their lives had been wonderfully changed by the power of God and how they had committed themselves to the Lord who had saved them. And they were going on with the Lord and they were serving him in different ways. It's lovely. I find it so encouraging to hear people who've been Christians for a long time, people who've been Christians for a year or two, how the Lord has spoken to them. One girl this summer, I heard her share of how she was reading the Bible in a coffee shop in Bridgend, and it came alive to her. The Lord met with her. She trusted in him. She's been baptized. She's going on with the Lord. It's so encouraging to hear testimonies of others. And this evening, as we come to Psalm 40, we have something of David's testimony. It's a bit of spiritual autobiography as he reveals his commitment to share the good news of God's salvation that he has come to know with others. And what we find in this psalm is that David uses the memory of the goodness of God to him in the past to plead for help in the present. He begins with his praise and then he moves to his pleas. And that is a good model for us in our praying, whether it is at home or together when we meet for prayer downstairs. We come with our praise and our thanksgiving for who our God is and for what he has done for us. And from that, then we move on to our petitions and our requests. If you are a Christian here this evening, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are strengthened in your present circumstances by the memory of how the Lord has blessed you in the past. John Stott comments on this psalm by saying, "Because we have experienced God's faithfulness in former days, we are encouraged to trust him still." And that is the theme of this psalm. It begins with a vivid description of deliverance and ends with an urgent plea for continued mercy. And that is the testimony of every believer. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have a testimony of how God has blessed us in the past and how he will help us in our need in the present. And so those are the two points that I want to draw to your attention from this 40th psalm this evening. And the first is in verses 1 to 10. And it is that in the past, God delivered. In the past, God delivered. Every believer in the Lord God Almighty, the one living and true God, has this testimony that in the past, God delivered me. There was a point in my life when I came to know the saving work of God himself. And we see that here as David describes himself as being in a slimy pit of mud and mire in verse 2. Wasn't necessarily a physical pit he was in, but this describes an experience that he had had. Maybe it was a near-death experience. Maybe it was a situation that had brought him low mentally or spiritually. Maybe it was an experience of sin. We're not told specifically, but that's okay, because it means that we can also sing these words with thankfulness, because they speak of a situation from which we cannot escape on our own. The ground is muddy and miry. It is unstable. We don't have a firm footing. And that instability is reflected in our lives. And so that's why David says in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." David trusts himself to the Lord. He relies on his timing and his sovereignty. He waits patiently for him. And we know, don't we, that is not always easy to do. But in the Hebrew language this psalm was first written in, this waiting is often associated with hope. There's an expectation. So despite his bleak and miry situation, even in the situation, this reveals a posture of faith in David. He is acknowledging that there is a God who knows all things, that his plans are perfect, his timing is always spot on. But he is not simply a sovereign ruler who has no interest in us. No, he is compassionate. He is responsive. He inclines his ear towards us. The Lord cares for his people. He cares for you. He heard the cry of David trapped in that slimy pit. He was a refuge and a strength to David. He was that very present help in trouble. And David could look back in thankfulness, knowing that in the past, God had delivered him. You see here in verse 2, "It was the Lord who set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." And so spiritually speaking, this is speaking to us of the entanglements of sin, of the troubles of the world. And only God can deliver us from those. This deliverance here in this psalm is pointing us forward. It's foreshadowing the stability, the security that is found in Jesus Christ, the solid foundation. Jesus himself illustrates this in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of two builders. There is the sand of the foolish builder, whose house doesn't stand when the storm comes against it. But then there is the solid foundation of the rock of the wise builder. His house does stand when the wind and the rains come. And when we build our lives on Jesus Christ, we are safe. We are secure in him by faith. And so as David could look back, so too can you and I. Our salvation from sin, it not only involves deliverance from sin and the pit of destruction, it does mean that, obviously, but it means being securely established in Christ. We're not just pulled out of the slimy pit and left to it. We're brought out of the pit and placed on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. That through his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead, our story then is one of rescue from our sin. We were trapped in the pit. We had no way to escape. We couldn't climb out of our broken state. We couldn't get right with God by ourselves. But Jesus is a gracious Savior who is so kind and comes down into this world. And he takes on flesh. And he goes to the cross. And he dies in our place that we might know rescue from the pit. That's worth singing about this week, isn't it? That we are lifted up out of the pit of our sin and we are placed on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And the result of this rescue is verse 3. We read, "The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." That we've got this new song, this fresh expression of gratitude that David has. It reflects this personal experience that David has known of deliverance. This past blessing he has known. And the glory for his salvation, it goes to God alone. It isn't anything David has done. And it causes him to sing praise to the Lord. But you notice the result of that at the end of verse 3. "Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." This isn't a sing song for the sake of it. This is the power of your testimony, brothers and sisters. Personal testimony to the way the Lord has delivered you, it has got an evangelistic impact. That when your friend or your relative or your colleague or your neighbor sees in front of their eyes the way that God has transformed your life, well, it can lead them to recognize who God is in all of his power and all of his holiness. They will see the Lord for who he is. And here this says, well, ultimately, it will lead them to put their trust in God too. They will commit their lives to him. They will do as you have done. They will depend on the Lord for all that they need. And they will have their story of being brought out of the pit and established on the rock that is Christ. That's a great encouragement to us this evening, isn't it? And it's also a challenge. The encouragement is that the Lord can use you in your weakness. He can use your testimony of how you were saved from yourself in your sin to know a new life in Jesus, that now you have this great hope that is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. That every day you are standing on Christ, the solid rock, no matter what comes your way. That is a wonderful thing. We've all got a story to tell if our faith is in the Lord Jesus. But the challenge is that it causes us to ask us, well, what am I doing with my story? Am I sharing my testimony? Do people know your story? Do your brothers and sisters know how the Lord lifted you up out of the pit of your sin that you were once in and put you on the firm rock that is Christ? Why not start this evening over tea and coffee later? Ask someone on your table, well, what's your testimony? Because if we're not able to talk about our testimony with each other as brothers and sisters, well, it's unlikely we'll be doing it this week with those we meet. In the past, God delivered you, brother and sister. You've got something to say, something to sing about. And God in his sovereignty will use that story of his grace in your life to draw others to put their trust in him too. So I wonder, who could you share your story of deliverance with this week? Think of someone now. Think of someone. Have you got a name? Got that name in your mind? Well, you pray for them this evening. You pray for them tomorrow. You make every effort to pray for them and to speak with them. And pray for the Spirit's help that you might be bold in your witness for the Lord, that you might say something for him. We've got this wonderful testimony that by grace in the past, God has delivered you. And you know then, because of that, the reality of verse 4. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. What a happy, joyful position we are in tonight if we belong to the Lord Jesus through faith in him. We are blessed as we trust in him, as we rely on his faithfulness and his sovereignty rather than our strength or our wisdom. We'll know his grace. We'll know his favor. If we don't trust in the Lord, but we're trusting in ourselves or we're trusting in false gods, as this verse says here, well then, this won't be our experience, which is why David says what he does in verse 5, because he has trusted in the Lord. He can rest in who the Lord is as an awesome God, the great God of wonders, who does many wondrous things in creation, in deliverance, displaying his power and his faithfulness. And it is all planned for us, his people. There is a divine plan. No wonder the one who trusts in him is blessed. If you trust in the Lord this evening, you've got a great comfort and a great hope that these things have been planned for you. Our God is incomparable. There is none that we can compare him to. And so abundant are his good works and his plans for us that they are beyond our ability to count them. Which just creates this sense of awe, doesn't it? It's too big for us to comprehend. It's similar to what John writes at the end of his gospel. He says there were so many amazing things that Jesus did that I suppose there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to write it all down. And so as we tell of our story of how the Lord has delivered us, we glorify the Lord and we encourage one another. But hopefully your testimony isn't just about a particular day or a particular period in your life when you first came to know the Lord, and then it's all been quiet since then. One of the joys of hearing testimonies on camp over the summer was different people from different places and how the Lord had helped them and kept them and sustained them and been with them through terrible experiences. Our testimony isn't just about that day all those years ago, although that day was very significant, but it's since then. And from verse 6 onwards, we see that our worship, it goes beyond what we say. It is more than the offering of sacrifices, as verse 6 says, listing those different offerings there. Instead, our life of worship since the day the Lord delivered us is to be living a life of obedience. It is one of commitment to him. And so how does David express his gratitude for the Lord saving him? Well, the point he's making here is that obedience to God is more important than some going through the ritual of sacrificial traditions. Such offerings are worthless by themselves. If we're not submitting to the will of God in doing them, they're pretty pointless. And so there is this need for obedience commanded in this scroll, the written law of God. And the Lord himself has opened David's ears, we're told, that he might respond to God's will. That's exactly what David does. He says, here I am, I have come. And so his testimony of having been brought up out of the pit was then that he delights to do whatever the Lord desires. His life was defined by his obedience, doing God's will. God in his grace not only opened his ears, but wrote his law within David's heart, that David would delight to do it. And that's our experience too, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you know and you love and you do the will of God to some extent. We don't do that perfectly. We know that. There's only one who's done that perfectly. And these verses are quoted in Hebrews 10. Verses 5 to 9, and the writer there says that this speaks of Jesus Christ when he came into the world, that only he fully lived out these verses. Only he lived a spotless, obedient life, which is why only he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sins. But though we aren't perfect, that doesn't mean that this isn't for us, that this isn't a priority for us. David's testimony spoke of his dedication to obey God with all his heart. And that is true of all who have been brought out of the pit and saved from their sin. at the start of Romans 12, Paul urges every believer to offer our whole person as living sacrifices to God. And so I wonder, brothers and sisters, do you desire to do the will of God? Is obedience to the word of God a delight for you? Delighting in God's will is a central part of the Christian life. The book of Psalms begins by saying, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And that is so true. The heart is the center of who we are. And for those of us with our faith in Jesus, when his law is written within our heart, it speaks of how that influences every aspect of our lives. Our lives will be different to those who are around us because our desires, our priorities are different. We desire to do God's will. But that doesn't only mean offering our whole being in the way we live. It also means being keen to preach the gospel, to make the good news of Jesus Christ known, maybe not from a pulpit, but in the way that we live our lives. You see here in verse 9, David says, "He will proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. He will tell of what God has done, how he has set things right through his wonderful work." And so again, John Stott puts it, salvation provokes within us more than a Godward response of spiritual worship and moral obedience. It teaches us also to care for our fellows that they too may hear of God's grace. Do you see how David says that the Lord himself knew that he has resisted the temptation to say nothing? In verse 10, he says, "I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and faithfulness from the great assembly." You and I know it's easy to stay quiet, don't we? You know the phrase, "Well, my lips are sealed." And it means, we won't say anything. Your secret is safe with me. But we don't want our lips to be sealed when we come to the gospel, do we? We don't want to be silent and withhold the truth that has so transformed our lives. And so here David is speaking of a boldness, of a readiness to share the word of God, just like we see the apostles and the early church doing in the book of Acts. They could not help speaking about what they had seen and heard. And so I wonder, can you say these verses honestly, brothers and sisters, this evening? Have you sealed your lips or not about the wonders of God's grace? Do you speak of God's faithfulness, his saving help, or do you conceal and hide the love and faithfulness of God? Well, David rightly refuses to remain silent. And that reflects the final words of Jesus here on earth before he ascended to heaven, commissioning the disciples to be vocal about their faith, about the work of God, to go and make disciples of all nations. David has got a song to sing. His life has been changed. God has done a work in him, lifting his life out of the pit, and he cannot keep silent about what God has done for him in his righteousness and his faithfulness and his love. And you notice, the setting is mentioned twice in verse 9 and in verse 10. We're in the assembly. That emphasizes that what God has done in our lives is to be shared, to encourage one another. We worship God together. We hear, we learn God's word together. And together we proclaim it. As seen at the end of Acts 2, where the believers were gathered, they shared in teaching and fellowship and in prayer, and they went out and they made the gospel known. Which means that as a church here, our testimony is a message. We've got something to tell, haven't we? We can't keep silent about what our God has done for us. And you might not know. Well, you won't know. Nobody does. The answer to every single theological question that could ever be asked. You might not be an expert Bible scholar, but you can tell your friend what God has done for you. That I once was blind, but now I see. That I was in the pit, but God lifted me out. I once was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me and drew me back into his way. By grace alone, we have a testimony of God's goodness to us. That's something that's worth sharing. We can't allow fear or embarrassment or uncertainty to silence us because of how astounding our salvation is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And that's the key. What this psalm is showing us is not how impressive David is or how impressive you are, but how faithful God is. Any confidence we have comes from knowing that God has done this. Don't forget how God has delivered you, friend. Think about how faithful he has been since that point in your life. The sins he's forgiven, the prayers he's answered. And as we think on and remember all our God has done, produces a gratitude in our hearts. And when that happens, there's a genuine obedience that follows. And our lips begin to speak. I wonder who needs to hear what God has done in your life. There is someone in your little sphere of influence who needs hope, who needs to know what God has done, that God hears the cry of those who call on him. There's someone on your street. There's someone in your workplace. There's someone in your friendship group who needs to hear that Jesus saves sinners and gives new life. He's done it for you. And God, who delivered you in the past, is worthy of your obedience today. And his saving grace is worthy of being proclaimed tomorrow, this week, wherever you go and whatever you do. The past deliverance of God, it can only encourage us. It does us good to think on how good and gracious our God has been to us. And if you haven't got that story, if you know that you haven't got this testimony yet, if you don't know of the faithfulness and the love of God, if you still feel like you're in that pit, well, come to the Lord Jesus this evening. Turn to him in faith. Believe in him and be saved. Know this great deliverance. Know what it is to have your feet set upon the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. This past deliverance of God. So encouraging for us to think on. But it's tempting that you might be feeling your weakness as you struggle on in obeying the Lord. You feel a bit overwhelmed at this thought. What? I've got to speak of God's faithfulness and his saving work. I can't do it. Well, we turn now to verses 11 to 17. And I want us to see now and be encouraged that in the present, God will help. In the past, God delivered. And in the present, God will help. As Philip Eveson helpfully comments, these verses remind Christians that though they have cried to God for help in the past and known the blessing of deliverance and forgiveness, they can come again and again to the Lord in prayer. And David's prayer here in these verses is that the Lord wouldn't withhold his mercy from him, and that his love and his faithfulness would always protect him. He knows that this is who God is, a God of loving kindness and truth. And now he finds himself in a new predicament. But he is confident that God will not withhold his compassion, but will be a present help. And so this verse 11 is the basis of his plea in the remaining verses of the psalm. As in verse 12, he laments of the trouble without number that surround him, of his sins that have overtaken him. He feels so overwhelmed that he says he cannot see. His heart fails, and it sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Maybe you can relate to David's troubles. Maybe there's an external threat in your life, something out there that's causing you all kinds of issues. Maybe there's an internal struggle that you are wrestling with. There is adversity. There is hardship. There is the burden of personal sin. And your vision of God and his righteousness has been dimmed. You just feel overwhelmed. You feel trapped by your situation. I wonder, does that resonate for you this evening? Because remember, David has been delivered. He knows God has blessed in the past, but that hasn't made him immune from present difficulties. He laments his situation. He honestly brings his circumstances before the Lord. Not in a critical spirit. He's not accusing the Lord of failing him, but on the basis of who God is in verse 11, a merciful, loving, faithful God, he's struggling with these troubles, and he honestly lays them out before the Lord. And we live in a broken world, don't we? Ever since the fall back in Genesis 3, that has been the human experience. This broken world we live in brings external troubles. The sin in our hearts brings the internal struggle, and we can't pretend that isn't the case. Pretending everything is fine when it isn't doesn't do us any good. We are allowed to say that we are not okay. Lamenting is a healthy and necessary and biblical thing to do in the life of the believer. And yet, there is one man of whom these verses couldn't be said. the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who suffered and was punished. And yet what he endured was not on account of his own sins. He was spotless, and yet he stood in the place of sinners, such as us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. When we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then, that doesn't mean that troubles won't come. They will. But when they do come, we can cry out to God to deliver us. In the words of verse 13, "Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." In the present, God will help. Here is a plea for help. David urgently asks for the help of God. Two more times before the psalm is done, David will speak of God's help. Now, some of us aren't very good at asking for help, are we? We are too proud to admit that we can't do something. So we struggle on ourselves. Maybe it was a piece of homework when we were in school, and we didn't have a clue what it was about, really. We could have asked for help, but we didn't. Maybe it's some DIY project we've got stuck on, and the instructions don't make any sense, and you've watched the YouTube videos, and they haven't helped either. And I should probably ask my friend who could help me, but I don't want to admit that I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe we need a lift to get somewhere, but we're not willing to be vulnerable enough to admit that I can't do something, or I can't get somewhere by myself. Well, this evening is a good time to relearn the lesson that all of us are in need of help. In particular, the very present help of the one living and true God. We need his help. In, on the one hand, to shame those who desire the ruin of God's people. Here in verse 14 and 15, we see the ungodly. They want to take David's life, and David prays for help against that. Ultimately, for us as Christians today, it is Satan, the accuser, who enjoys seeing God's people fall and be in trouble. He seeks to condemn us. He seeks to destroy us. But we have help. We have a Savior who has gained the victory over sin and over Satan. And so that, with Paul at the end of Romans 8, means we can confidently say, well, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Because Jesus Christ has died and has risen, there is no one who can condemn. And so, brothers and sisters, these verses remind us, well, we do have an enemy. Don't pretend you don't. The devil is real. He will seek to accuse. He will seek your downfall. But our God is our help in ages past, and he still is today. Which is why we have a hope yet to come. And so as David goes on in verse 16, we see that for those who instead seek the Lord, those who love his salvation and know him as a shield and as a fortress, they will rejoice. They will be glad in him. We don't ignore the trouble of verse 12. Don't misunderstand me. We don't ignore the sin. Neither do we pretend that there is no opposition. And yet, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, "The Lord is great." That's a great habit for you to have this week. Every morning as you brush your teeth, you say to yourself, "The Lord is great. The Lord is great. God is great. God is good. God is all-powerful. God is our saving help. He has graciously gifted us our salvation. And we, as his people, we depend on him alone to save us from ourselves." And I say that because of how David concludes. "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." David concludes by acknowledging his dependence on God. Spiritually speaking, he knows there is nothing in his hands he can bring. He is in total need of God to intervene in his life. And God, in his grace, responds to such pleas. Isn't it a staggering thought, going into this new week, that the Lord thinks of you? Little old you, living here in Gesainen or in Lucha or in Garden Village, he thinks of you. And do you know what? The Lord is to you, dear believer. He is your help. He is your deliverer. He is your God, the one living and true God who made you and knows you and loves you so much, is actively involved in your life by His Spirit. He has saved you and He will save you. And He sustains you every day in the present. Our God will help us. I suppose we could illustrate it by, if you were to imagine that you're driving home late one night and your car suddenly breaks down on a road and you don't know it very well and you don't know what's wrong with the car and your phone battery is low and it's cold and it's dark and you're on the verge of panic, but then you with a few percent you've got left on your phone, you call the breakdown service and they answer. And they don't start by saying, "Well, why didn't you stop this from happening?" No, they just say, "Where are you?" And someone is on the way. Well, that starts to change how you feel about things, doesn't it? The problem is still there. The car is still broken. The road is still dark. It's still quite cold. And you're still waiting. But you know now that you're no longer alone. Someone is coming to help you. And in some small way, much better than the AA and the RAC. This is what the second half of this psalm is saying. We're not promised that every problem will disappear, but we are promised that our God will help us in our troubles. He is our present help, which means you can bring your troubles to the Lord. Those fears, those failures, those weaknesses, they can all be brought to Him because He is merciful and loving and forever faithful, and He will hold you fast. Sometimes the Lord will meet with us where we are, in our homes, by His Spirit. He will assure us of His presence as we are reading His Word and as we pray. But I think it's true to say in our experience that more often than not, the Lord helps us through His people. As church together, we are to be a community where God's help is expressed through us. We don't just tell each other that God cares. Well, we're willing to show His care through presence, through generosity, through prayers, through practical help. Ultimately, this psalm is pointing us to the Lord Jesus, as all the scriptures do. He is the one who comes into our brokenness. He bears our sins. He becomes our ultimate source of mercy and help. And because of Jesus, you and I, we can always come in prayer boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and to find grace, the writer to the Hebrews says, in our time of need. I wonder, do you make the most of your access to the throne of grace, brothers and sisters, in prayer? Help is always available to us. We've got this direct line to the throne room of heaven as we call out to God who saves and sustains. Will you call out to the Lord this week in prayer? Will you cry out to Him in your troubles, confidently remembering, as David did here, that the God who's brought you safe this far will lead you safely home? He's been so faithful to you. He saved you. He'll not leave you now. He won't forsake you. He's present with us by His Spirit to help us in our weakness. That as we walk the narrow path set out before us this week, as we live obediently, as we wrestle with sin, as we witness for Him in our day and generation, well, you might feel poor. You might feel needy. And that's okay, because that's exactly what you are. And so we are in need. And yet, the Lord thinks of you. He is your help. He is your deliverer. In the past, He has delivered you. In the present, He will help you, which means that you have a hope for the future as you praise Him for all that is past and you trust Him for all that's to come. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the honesty of Your word. It encourages us to see how real the Psalms are. We praise You for saving us from the pit of our sin. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who not only saves us, but sustains us and is a present help for us in our troubles, in all the changing scenes of life. And as we go into this new week, whatever may face us, please would You help us to prayerfully rest in Your loving faithfulness, enable us to live godly lives and to be a faithful witness in the places that You have us. Keep us in Your care, Lord. Help us by Your Holy Spirit as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.